Hello. And let's pray the Lord receives our sweat as well. Wow. You know, about 10 years ago, I had a really strange experience. My body had an argument with itself, which is never a good thing. You see, my brain said that it was hungry, and it figured that actually steamed dim sims and chicken-flavoured potato chips would be a flavoursome combination for a meal. However, my stomach disagreed. In fact, my stomach protested strongly, and it formed an alliance with my knees, which I quickly ended up on. In fact, the rest of my body seemed to align with my stomach and what could be described to be a revolt, or actually just terrible fits of vomiting. And my brain didn't put up much of a resistance because it thought that the rest of my body was about to die. And it thought even if it wasn't going to, I was actually vomiting into someone else's shag pile carpet. It wasn't very happy at that point. Now, I don't think that I was ill because of the combination of the food. I think I had food poisoning. But do you think I could ever eat any of those foods again, even individually? It took years before I could eat steamed dim sims again, even longer for chicken chips. I had to fight for that one. And still to this day, if I eat chicken potato chips, I'm still reminded of that event. But I wonder how much of our lives operate like that. Something happened, and then essentially we continue to live by it. Essentially, we keep vomiting up that experience or thought into the future. So I'd like you to read with me a story in John chapter 5. You can get your Bibles out. I don't see much movement around the room. Who's memorised their Bible? No one. Excellent. Ian, good. Would you like to come and... John chapter 5, verse 1. Thanks, Ian. That was helpful. John 5, verse 1, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. Now some translations may have this next little bit. It says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, don't be concerned as to whether your Bible has that part in it or not. And don't be concerned about an angel turning a pool into a hot tub so that it can be healing. The point is that the disabled people were at the pool with the heart, with the hope of getting miraculously healed. Okay, the story goes on. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The man then proceeds to vomit all over Jesus. It's lucky that we're at the pool so they can clean this up, because this is what he regurgitates up. Verse 7, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So this is what he says. He says, in the past, this is what has happened. I haven't been able to be healed. It's continued to happen. This is how I'm going to see it continue to happen. Which, of course, we know doesn't need to be the case when Jesus is concerned. But the invalid is so focused on how he sees things are set, he actually doesn't answer Jesus' question at all. Because Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And he says, I can't get well. How do you feel about Jesus asking a question like that? Do you want to get well? Well, I think it's a fantastic question to ask someone before you consider healing, particularly when it will involve such a radical change in their life to what they know and what they experience. You've been like this for 38 years. Do you really want all that to change? Hey, maybe life for the cripple had been 38 years of sitting on the side of the pool in the sun with his cripple mates drinking pina coladas, with people carrying him there each day and bringing him food. Of course, it would be better off to be healed, unless his identity was in his condition, unless he lives his entire life out of that condition, unless that condition is who he has become. Because if that's the case, then being healed would mean becoming a whole new person. Do you really want to be a whole new person, free from the old self? Jesus is asking you this question tonight. Do you really want to be well with everything that will come with that? Is there something physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually that Jesus wants to heal in you tonight? Are you prepared to flourish in whatever changes that will bring into your life? Because if it's become part of you, are you prepared to become new? Because that's part of the gospel story, new life through and in Jesus. Now, for the invalid, there may have been several in his social group who, all things considered, wouldn't want to move on. However, I think the majority would have, because the community existed for that very reason. They were around the pool in the hope of healing. And each time the invalid had gone for the water, someone else had beaten him there. Verse 8, what is Jesus' response to this man who has just vomited up on him? To the person who was lying crippled in his old ways of thinking, what's Jesus say? He says, get up. Jesus commands him to get up. Can you remember what Jeff told us last Sunday morning about what God wants us to do? He will give us the power, the resources, and the authority to do the things that he's asking, which in the case of the invalid means that Jesus has just healed him so that he can get up. Are you hearing God say to you tonight, get up from where you are? Because if you are, that means there's healing on offer. The power, the resources and authority are going to accompany those words. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Now many people believe this healing occurred because the man was obedient and got up, that his actions was a necessity of the healing. But that's not what the story says at all. Verse 9, at once the man was cured. At the words of Jesus, he was healed. And how do we know that? Because he was then able to follow the directions given by Jesus, and he picked up his mat and walked. But what did it mean to pick up his mat and walk? Pick up your mat, the place where you used to occupy in your infirmity, the place which has held the imprint of your body because you've been there so long. Pick it up and remove it. There's going to be no place to go back to. There'll be no reservation or backup plan to return to. You're no longer going to be carried by your brokenness. You're going to pick it up from where it was and where it's held you, and you're going to walk. You're going to walk away from that place, and you're going to keep on walking. Praise God, the man was healed. But there's a bit more to this story. But before I continue in the story, I just want to tell you a little short snippet from the Gospel of Mark. There's an amazing story at the start of it. Because Jesus starts to call his first disciples, who in this last story have actually been a little bit silent. And he's called Andrew and Simon and James and John, and they go from the synagogue to Simon and Andrew's house for a meal. But Simon's mother-in-law has a fever, and Jesus takes her up by the hand and helps her up, either because it was an act of compassion or because the boys wanted a bite to eat. Because she gets up from her sickbed and begins to wait upon them. Now, if you're confused or insulted by that, it was an act of compassion. I'm sure it was her delight to serve Jesus after he healed her. But let me read what it says in Mark after that. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Well, this is what it says in Luke. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Or in Matthew, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, they're great passages, aren't they? Jesus is healing and casting out the demons. Does anything disturb you about that story at all, apart from the fact that Jesus might have healed someone to get lunch? Because it says this, after sunset, did the people who were pretty much desperate to bring the whole town to his doorstep go to Jesus after sunset? Were they just polite and wanted time for Jesus' meal to go down? Maybe they thought the night would offer a nice ambience and atmosphere and comfort. No, it was the Sabbath. And sunset marked the end of the Sabbath. You can't have healing on the Sabbath. Someone's going to have to do work, either the healer or someone carrying the invalid to the healer. Now, there's no doubt that the Sabbath was supposed to be a different day, one where our enterprise stuff was supposed to stop. But I've got to tell you, the kingdom of God doesn't take a day off each week. In Exodus, we're told to observe the Sabbath because of the creation story. In Deuteronomy, we're told to observe the Sabbath because of God liberating his people from Egypt. So the Sabbath, in part, is to remember creation and liberation, which could not be more depicted than by a healing. But these people who are desperate for healing and aware of the potential Jesus would offer them are more aware of the religious leaders who would be out to spot someone carrying a burden or working. In fact, the leaders seem to have been far more attentive to someone carrying a burden than potentially being removed of one. And the leaders would want to punish someone if they were breaking their interpretation of the law, potentially with death, which would be a huge risk if you were desperate to be healed by Jesus. Now, it's difficult for us to conceive the restrictions and the obligations that the religious leaders actually burden the people with regarding the Sabbath. But let us hope that we don't equally burden people when it comes to our practices for healing and sell them short of the divine intention. Okay, let's go back to the story in John 5 where the guy's just chucked up on Jesus. Verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had healed him, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry a mat." Okay, so here's the invalid, or the former invalid, and he's just been cleansed from his old ways. He's finished vomiting up stuff on Jesus, and now he's sparkling clean himself. And he's walking along, and he runs into the religious leaders, and they proceed to vomit their stuff upon him, the things that they were stuck in themselves. Because the Jewish leaders' own disabling history had been dragged always forward into the kingdom experiences. Whether they wanted to be healed or not, they couldn't be. And what's this man's response? When he's told that the law forbids him to carry his mat, this is what he says in verse 11. "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Verse 12. "So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man was healed, had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there." And that's the really sad bit. See, he'd been crippled for 38 years, and you've got to guess that the religious leaders probably would have recognised him. He'd been probably begging off them for about 4 decades. And they see him walking and say, "Wow, you're walking, you're healed." No, they don't. They see him walking and say, "You can't do it like that." That's what excited their interest, what the guy shouldn't be doing. And so they don't go on to ask, "Who healed you?" They go on and say, "Who told you to break our rules?" And here's the real funny part. The guy has no idea who Jesus is, but he explains his actions in terms of being obedient to the one who healed him. Now, there's a guy in America who's got this great saying. He says that Jesus is good enough theology for me. And obviously, Jesus was good enough theology for this guy because he was just able to follow the commands that Jesus gave him. Jesus healed him, and that was good enough for him to be obedient, to pick up his mat and to walk. He's finished chucking up his old stuff and has instead chosen to swallow and digest the words that Jesus is speaking into him because he's a new creation. And I want to let you in on something tonight, particularly if you've got particular beliefs around healing and faith and who needs faith and what sort of faith. You see, this guy did not think he could be healed. He has an encounter with Jesus and doesn't have a clue who he is. No one came to Jesus, that it's recorded in the story, to beg or petition or ask for there to be healing. Jesus just did it. And according to the religious leaders of the time, Jesus also did it in a contrary fashion to their understanding of serving God. But what's terrible is this. The power of God came upon this invalid and he was healed. And the person who healed him missed the opportunity to tell him all about Jesus. That's right, it was Jesus. But don't panic, there's more to this story. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. I love this part of the story. Jesus healed him. And where does he find him? You guys are quiet tonight, aren't you? He's walked straight to the temple, his first chance in 38 years to worship at the temple, and that's where Jesus finds him. And when he discovers who Jesus is, he seeks out the Jewish leaders to dob on the person who told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath. That's not true either, is it? He goes to testify that it was Jesus who made him well. Now the man knows that it was Jesus who healed him. Jesus' next instruction is stop sinning. Now to us it might seem a bit interesting that Jesus didn't deal with a man's sin before healing him physically. Surely that would have been a blockage to physical healing. I can't believe the number of stories I hear where people seek healing and then when it isn't successful they find out there's a process they have to go through because there's something preventing their healing. And I've got to tell you, I think out of that we're faced with a mess far worse than my dimmies and chips in the shag pile. But it's a mess we need to clean up tonight. Firstly, did Jesus ever have a problem healing someone? Well, he came alive. Here's a synopsis of what I believe happened with Jesus with healing. He said something to the effect of, be healed, and they were. Now, there's some things on the periphery of that. So in Mark 6, Jesus was in his hometown, and it says he could not do any miracles there except for lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. That's his worst recorded day. He laid hands on a few sick people and they were healed. I wish that was my worst day. I wish that was my best day. There's one story where Jesus prayed for a person twice, for a blind man. After the first time he prays, the man receives partial sight. And this occurred at Bethsaida, or actually outside of it, because Jesus led the man outside the town to heal him. And we would understand that town to be one of exceptional low faith. So the worst recorded day for Jesus, he lays hands on a few sick people and they're healed. He goes to the town pray for the worst faith and he can restore someone's sight completely. And there were people that Jesus sent out before they saw their healing. Several times he said that a child or a servant would be healed and the parent or master would leave with those words from Jesus and return home to find it was just as Jesus said when he said. There were a couple of people who had to walk out their healings. There was a man born blind who was sent to wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, there was the 10 lepers who he sent out to show themselves to the priests, and they were healed on the way. And there were those who just touched his garments. There were no words, and they were healed immediately. But this is where we need to apply the carpet cleaner. You see, we've got Jesus with someone like the invalid. Or in fact, any blind, deaf, lame, demonically oppressed or outside dead person, and he heals them. And then there is us, with example, someone like the invalid. And with us, when the person is not healed with a word or a touch, who do we blame? Usually the invalid. But the only change that has occurred in the equation is the difference between us and Jesus. Does that make sense? Those needing healing haven't changed since Jesus' time. What has changed in the equation is the difference between us and Jesus. Yet when a healing doesn't occur, the fault we find is with the invalid. It's at that point we ask them, do you really want to be healed? But that's nothing. We put them through processes. We look for things they have to deal with. Unresolved sin, generational curses, vows, things that Jesus wants to teach them before they can be healed. Well, that's funny, isn't it? Because Jesus never did that. He heals the invalid and then later finds him and says, stop sinning. There's no process to Jesus healing people. It's just after the healing he would send them out to new life because they were new people. Why is it we put people through a process when Jesus didn't and instead don't look at ourselves and maybe the processes we have to go through like Jesus did with his disciples? Because when there was a boy they couldn't heal with a demon, Jesus tells them that was because they had little faith in Matthew, or it's because the demons only come out in that case through prayer in Mark, but it had nothing to do with the boy. I just can't wait for the day when someone's being prayed for healing, and when it doesn't occur there and then, they turn to the person praying for them and suggest that they have a blockage to stopping this healing. Now, it's not as simple as that, and I'm not trying to put a second process in place, but you get the idea. Jesus healed people and sent them on their way in new life. He healed them so that they could be holy. Let's not vomit up. You've got to be holy to be healed. God calls us to be holy, and he'll provide the power, the resources, and authority to do that through new healed life. I want to ask you tonight, have you been lying around the pool like the invalid? Because there's been a glimmer of hope for healing. But you've been lying there so long, it's become what you do. Is that about to change tonight? Are you hoping for dog paddle in the pool, or would you prefer the freestyle that Jesus brings? Are you hearing Jesus ask you tonight, do you want to get well? Because if you are, it's because he's leading up to saying this, be well if that's what you want, with all the changes that will come with that. If you're hearing him say, get up, that's because he's healed you to be able to do so. And if you're hearing Jesus say, stop sinning, it's because he's already transformed your life and will give you the power, the resources, and authority to live that new life out. Now, maybe you're not tonight hearing that call for healing, but maybe God's calling you for healing for others, to be liberated from the burdens of the old ways of doing it, the legalistic ways, the Sabbath ways of doing it. To get up from your old ways, pick up the old tools and walk on from them in the way that Jesus directs us. Just want to finish up with verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defence, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And I want to remind you tonight, the Father is still working day by day powerfully, 7 days a week. He doesn't take time off from it, not for the Sabbath and not for man's ways. Jesus, like his Father, is also working. Let us be a people who, through the Holy Spirit, have Jesus and the Father both working in and through us. Amen.